So it's one of those rare moments when a regular feast day, which has a date like August 6th, is the Feast of the Transfiguration, it falls on a Sunday, and so it kind of trumps the regular Sunday liturgy. So it's not the, we're not focusing on the 17th Sunday in ordinary time, we're focusing on this Feast of our Lord's Transfiguration. That's why we're kind of wearing white, and there's the Gloria song and other kind of things to help lift up our hearts to kind of a little bit of a change up. And we'll talk about that feast, but as I was sharing, the teachers recently had a powerful pep talk from, if you know John Paul Gonzalez, he's the chaplain of the New York Giants, and apparently he gave this the same theme to them, and they ended up winning the Super Bowl, because it was really powerful about being all in, getting off the fence, committing fully to who you are, in this case as a teacher, getting past mediocrity. And that theme came up again just recently when kind of the Catholic Church was shaken up by the death of Father Mark Beard up in Hammond, very sudden, tragic death, but then his last homily, 2 days before he died, is going around now, and it was all about the same thing, being all in, making a decision, getting out of the middle limbo, half and half, and really committing to who you are. So that was going through my mind as I was focusing on today's liturgy and preparing these thoughts, so we'll see what comes out. But I want to start with what I said at the beginning. This is the Feast of the Transfiguration, that moment where supposedly Jesus up on the high mountain with only three of the apostles, his humanity is transfigured before them. As if for a moment, the veil of the very human vesture falls aside and the glory of heaven shines out. You're almost like, sorry for my image, but like this nuclear Jesus, like just radiating bright light. I'm kind of one of the apostles like, oh my gosh, stay away, don't get contaminated. But they were shocked. It was overwhelming what was going on. They bowed their heads to the ground because like, oh my gosh, this guy who we were walking with for 2 years now or whatever, there's a lot more to him than we thought. Well, we weren't sure. We were kind of wondering, but anyway, real quick footnote, like I mentioned, there are various testimonies. This is one of the most testified to moments in the life of Jesus, stories of the life of Jesus, this transfiguration moment. Like we said, we read Matthew's version, there's another version with Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel. The Bible wasn't a book that Jesus gave his apostles. It was various stories written down over time, and to see several of them matching, several versions matching, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you got St. Peter's own letter. Or if it wasn't exactly his personally, someone else writing in his name, but seriously, before 100 AD. And then you've got the Old Testament witness to the thing that's gonna happen, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and God giving to him all authority and power. Like, that's a lot of testimony for us to really realize that this is all true. It's all real. There's a lot of wrong ideas that kind of undermine our faith in the Bible, especially the Gospels, which are mostly testimonies and autobiographies of what happened, whatever. Biographies of Jesus, that, well, you know, the Bible was written after the fact, so we really don't know what actually happened. Kind of like the game of telephone. You know, you started with one story, but over time, the real story was kind of lost along the way. And it was actually in the Middle Ages or something where they sort of superimposed these stories of Jesus doing miracles or Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, much less showing himself to be the Son of God. That came much later. And I just want to say that those theories that kind of undermine our faith, there's more written testimony from very early on that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus did miracles. Those are the written early testimonies. There's no written early testimony of Jesus as just a nice guy who preached a powerful message. That's the myth that has no evidence. Whereas our faith in Jesus for who he is and what he truly did as the Son of God, that's fact. That's history. If we even understand history as having evidence behind it. So I want to start with that because the whole point is it's all real. When the apostles saw this, our Lord revealing his divinity to them, the light of God in heaven shining forth through his humanity, the veil of the humanity falling out, and them seeing him for his true self, it confirmed their faith not only in Jesus, the Son of God, but everything else he said, all of his teachings right now are validated, confirmed. Who he is and what he says, I don't know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow that guy. I'm going to trust everything he says. It also gave them a foretaste of who they were going to be, what was going to happen to them in him. In your baptism, each of us, we've received that same seed of divine life, like a mustard seed. And it is actually even now growing in us, if we're nourishing it, growing in us towards that same fullness in heaven, where we also will shine like the sun in the glory of God. We believe in these things. And their faith was boosted, especially only days or weeks before the crucifixion was going to come, so they wouldn't totally fall away in that moment of scandal. Their faith was confirmed in this moment ahead of time. But he did tell them not to share. He told Peter, James, and John, don't share this with anybody till the Son of Man, again, that reference to Daniel's testimony, till the Son of Man rises from the grave. And I got to believe that they didn't necessarily share it with anybody. They kept it to themselves. But I also got to believe that Peter, James, and John behaved a little differently after that experience. And I want to focus on this. Maybe they didn't say anything, but I did picture at some point, a couple days later, maybe Judas or Matthew come into Peter and say, hey, Peter, you changed. You're acting a little differently. What happened up there on the mountain? It's like for you, this faith stuff is suddenly real. This idea that Jesus, not only is he like the promised Messiah of our people, but that in some way he's like the Son of God or divine. That those phrases that he seems to use are not just symbolic, but maybe real. Like, you've changed, Peter. And I picture a difference. I picture how they related to Jesus a little differently. Still with the familiar, like, yes, he's my friend, my rabbi, but maybe with a little more reverence before him. Because they saw him a little more for who he really was. Maybe when Peter or John would do something for the Lord, if maybe Peter was doing something for himself and cooking a meal or fishing or something, and suddenly Jesus got his attention, hey, could you go, like, Peter would drop what he was doing and move, because it's God asking me. Picture Peter when he would preach about things he heard the master say or do. Think about the boldness now that he might have had after that experience. He was convinced of what he said because he had seen it on the mountaintop. It was real for him. And also his humble detachment, I think. At least for a little while. We know he kind of tripped up later on, but it was kind of like a shot in the arm. And for now, the pettiness, the arguments, and the little things of this world, the drama, it didn't mean anything to him. It was like all he cared about was the mission of the Savior, because this was the Savior, and their mission was the salvation of the world, and it was real for him. And that mission polarized everything Peter did, John did, James did. And I do think the other apostles would have noticed a change. I mean, we know that all 12 of them were more devoted to Jesus, especially than the crowds, and certainly more than the Jewish leaders of that time. But I think most of the apostles still had certain reservations. I mean, especially Judas, we know, had major reservations along the way. Maybe their faith was shaky. Maybe their conviction to how they preached what they heard Jesus say, they were maybe hesitant. If I stick my hand out and anoint this person with oil in the name of Jesus, will he actually be raised or be healed? I don't know. I'm hesitant. But for Peter, James, and John, I think there was a real change and a real commitment. No more reservations. They were determined to let go of their reservations, their doubts. No more being on the fence. And they were, I think, a little more all in with Jesus. And suddenly we hear recently, last few weeks, the parables that Jesus would talk about. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price or a treasure in a field for which you would sell everything else to have that pearl. And I think for Peter, James, and John, they're like, that makes sense now. Like, if that's what it is all about, what we saw on the mountain, I'm all in for that. Like, I'll sell my boats, my whatever else. I want that treasure. If that's the treasure, I'm in. It is real for me. Letting go of their treasures, their attachments, their fears, their doubts, their pride, it's real, and we are all in. Like I said, we've been hearing that theme of being all in, especially like our teachers being challenged to be all in to their teaching, the devotion to their students, letting go of any mediocrity in their profession, any hesitation, maybe even giving up and sacrificing family time for their students, a great kind of message. Our employers obviously want their employees to be all in. Our politicians right now are all in, right? Because it's election time. Your politicians want you all in for them and your vote. Insurance companies. You want your insurance company to be all in for you, right? Anybody not want your insurance company to be all in for you? Like, we want all in. Even your kids, right? Your kids want parents, mom and dad, they want you to be all in as parents. All about them. Actually, Simon Peter kind of touched on that a little bit. Students are being charged and challenged to be all in right now for classes. Our sports athletes right now, they're training, they're getting fit to be all in for the athletic year. We are all in a lot of ways. And for Mark Beard's last homily, his last public words. Are you all in when it comes to Christ, when it comes to your faith? Are we all in? My faith, my church, my Catholic community, the mission entrusted to us, Is it real for me? This mission of the church, this mission of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world that he really did mysteriously put into your hands and my hands, is it real? And am I all in for that mission? Because it's the most important thing. The transfiguration, that image of Jesus glorified, gives us that foretaste of what's going to happen to us. It is the end goal. The most important mission. In other words, myself, my kids, my grandkids, alive in Christ through baptism, raised to persevere in that faith, reaching the light of heaven's glory at the end of their finish line of the race. It's the most important mission you have. Why do I say that? That it's the most important thing, that your faith, your church, this mission is the most important thing. Is that just because the Bible says so? I mean, it's true, the Bible does say so, but I kind of think of it this way. If you were to run out of time with one of your loved ones, the only thing you're going to care about in that moment is whether or not you fulfilled this mission. Did my loved one make it to heaven's glory? I will not care if little Tommy made the football team, got into the teacher that I wanted him to get, got the grades I needed him to get the career I wanted him to have, and all the money that would make him live a good life and be able to pay his insurance bill one day. I won't care about any of that compared to this one task. That's how you know it's the most important mission you have. Are we all in for that mission? That's the question. Are we really all in for the battle of my soul, your soul? Are we all in that battle? Digging our heels in and staying away, not just from the awful sins, like, no, I haven't killed anybody, but like really digging in. I know, right? It's kind of sad. But like digging in to say, Lord, this thing that always trips me up, I'm done with it. That slippery slope that leads me to sin, I'm done with it. Or help me, God, to be done with it, because I'm tired of it. The battle to make time for prayer. Am I all in for that battle? To make time for the sacraments, time for intimacy with God. Look, the weaknesses we have, that short lasting union with God that's like, oh, I have a great feeling today, but then tomorrow I don't care about my faith or whatever else, I don't have time for it. Like, prayer helps that. We need prayer. I'm too busy, I don't have time. Or I'm all in to prayer, to going to confession, to going to the sacraments, my marriage, sacrament of my marriage. I'm all in with that. It's not an extra on my plate. I'm all in for learning my faith, understanding my faith. I have questions and doubts about my faith. Well, am I all in getting the answers to those questions or doubts? Or is it just sort of an extra? Also, have we equipped ourselves as families as best we can, for that number one priority of the faith to shine in your family? Hashtag, you heard Aiden share before Mass about the fire nights, the family nights once a month. It's about that. Because we realize we're not equipped as parents or grandparents necessarily to answer the questions of our kids. But we're also not okay to just let that go. We're called to be all in to that. Faith is useless for your kids if it's not something in the daily soil of your family life. So hashtag August 13th, 14th, or August 9th for looking to volunteer. A little more information about those family nights. We have a baptism. Where's Reed? We have a baptism today. Reed! Is Reed awake? Reed's probably, he's in the back. Reed's in the back. Okay, well, there he is. Hello, Reed! So Reed's getting baptized. When you and I were baptized, when your little ones were baptized, parents, godparents, grandparents, you swore to God that you were going to be all in for that responsibility. All in. God didn't call mediocre parents for your kids. And you didn't choose mediocre godparents for your kids. If you're a godparent, nobody wanted you to be mediocre in that role. Are you all in to training yourself, equipping yourself, building yourself as a true teacher of the faith, a credible teacher of the faith, when that little one is going to have questions? It's for all of us. Look, your priest, Simon Peter's on the altar. He's not a priest yet, but he's a seminarian. And me, myself, like, you don't want a half-hearted priest. You don't want a mediocre priest. I don't want to be a mediocre priest. Pray for that. Is it real for us? Is all of this real for us? Because if it's real, it changes you. It changes what you care about. It changes what you think about. It changes what you talk about. Or is my heart divided? Is my mind hesitant with reservations about whether or not I believe this stuff, much less live it out? Is my calendar kind of like already full of so many other things to which I'm all in because I have to be all in for school, all in for baseball, all in for these things, the dance team, the cheer team, my work needs more of me, my employer wants more of me, so I'm all in for those things, and what, my faith gets, what, barely the leftovers. I'm not all in for that. And the thing that's most important, my heart is just splintered into 1,000 pieces, and Jesus gets that. If I realize how much my children's path will be influenced by their peers, am I all into that aspect of my mission? In other words, our impact on other families. Is my family influential for others in knowing Christ's love and the teachings and wisdom of the Catholic faith? Or is our faith more hidden in front of other families because we don't want to shine too brightly? We don't want to come across too strong, so we don't really talk about Jesus with our friends. That would be weird. That's not all in. That's actually mostly out. Am I ready to volunteer my time and talent for the formation of the peers of my family, the peers of my kids, to make that difference? Look, PSR, if PSR means that your kids talk about Jesus one time a week, and that's it, and nothing else, what's PSR for? Get rid of it. That's not what it's about. You're supposed to be living every day more these truths, these facts of being saved, of being members on the team of Jesus to save the world. Is it real for you? We think about the opportunities that God gives us to bring our Christian values, the gospel truths to our schools, to our work, to our peer groups, to our neighbors, the ones we know, the ones we don't know. Hashtag, later on you'll hear more, but on August 27th, we're working with other churches to bring the faith to the communities down the street to help them realize, like, right here there's a gift for them. Do you know there's a gift for you right here? I'm going on a tangent, but there's a whole other homily. By the way, you're spared the 30-minute homily. This is only the 27-minute homily. But a point that I make is, like, if we were one day to close the church and the Eucharist is no longer here, would the community miss it? Do you realize what we have here? Is it real for you? Because if it's not real for you, what do they care about it? When your parish, church, community has a need or an initiative or an opportunity for your own formation, the formation of your families and friends, can they count on you because you're all in? Or is the only thing they can count on your inconstancy because you're not really here? You're only here when it's comfortable or convenient or your feelings are high and you're bubbly, but when it's tough and challenging, you're kind of out. Are we all in or not? Do we know what this is about or not? In a few moments, you're going to receive Holy Communion. It's the highest gift heaven has to give you, if you know what it is. It's the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the moment when he said, I am all in for you. I have nothing more to give you. It's right there. God says, I so love the world that I give my only beloved son. I am all in for you, Reese. For you, Reed. For you, Ryan. For each one of you. I am all in, God says, signed in his blood, Jesus. When you receive that and renew that covenant with him, that relationship, commitment, and you say, when the priest says the body of Christ, you say what? What do you say? Come on, what do you say? Come on, what do you say?
Amen.
Thank you. Because you know, in a Baptist preaching, when they say, give me an amen, what do you give him?
Amen.
Come on, a little louder.
Amen.
All right, you're going to be here forever. One more time.
Amen.
Thank you. Because if that means I am all in to that, whatever he said. And when the priest says the body of Christ and you're receiving holy communion with Christ, communion with Christ's way, communion with Christ's truth, communion with Christ's life, the way of the church, you're saying, amen, I am all in. I'm striving at least. God help me. I'm striving to be all in. Or I'm not ready to receive yet. Holy communion. May God grant us that holy communion. And I'll leave off with this because it was a witness of a family at the Rocket Bowl, Willwood's, which Supper and Substance, but the family gave a beautiful testimony. They brought up a family that is up for canonization, a family that is up for canonization. Can you canonize families? A whole family. World War II, Nazi Germany. They housed Jews during the Holocaust. They hid them. And the Nazis came the first time, didn't find them, kept going. A few days later, the Nazis got a tip. They came back. They found them. And one by one, they executed the children first of that family, then the parents. Did the parents do the right thing? Was that a mistake? For a Christian, when God says that what you did for the least of your brothers and sisters was done to Him, is it real for you? That they, like Jesus, would lay down their lives for their brothers and sisters, the ones they know, and this Jewish family they didn't know. It was real for them. That's why we know they're in heaven. But our society today, our Christian and Catholic society today, that was sort of real. I'm not sure if it's real. I kind of live as if it's not real. But you know, I go to church on Sundays to check either it's real or it's not. And if it's real, then when it comes to faith, Christ, and passing on the faith to others with your witness and your words, you're all in or get out. And come back when you're ready. May God help us to be all in. May God help us to leave aside the reservations, the fears, the vanity of what people will think of me. May I get off the fence and make a decision. When Peter, James, and John came down the mountain after what they saw and realized how real it was, they changed. It wasn't perfect, but they were a little different. If this is real for us, today's the day to say, Lord, help me to change. Help me to be a little bit more about you and a little bit less about work or stress or school or activities or entertainment or sports or whatever else. And one day, Lord, may people look at me and say, he really was all in when it came to the most important thing. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.